title of the message is real simple. It's the discipline of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 13, we'll get as far as we can today. But in Hebrews chapter 12, 5 through 13, you'll see the word chastening in its different forms eight times in these passages of scriptures. Chastening, chasteneth, chastisement, chastened, and then one word corrected, which is really the same Greek root word. It occurs in the verb form three times and the noun form five times. And here's what the word means. The word actually means, it's made up of part of a word which means child, and then discipline. It's a train up or to discipline a child. And there's two aspects of this chastening that are in focus here. The first one is instruction, and the second one is the corporal punishment aspect, the corrective aspect of it. The design of the chastening of the Lord is to eliminate evil from the life of the child of God and to encourage good. Instruction and discipline of the believer is designed, here it is, it's designed to regulate the behavior of the believer and to mold the character of the believer. Now, let's look at discipline surveyed. I need to explain that there's a difference between the judgment of God, that judgment that he metes out on unbelievers, and the chastening of the Lord that he metes out to believers. One, towards unbelievers, that is God acting as a judge, but in relationship to Christians, to you and to me, it is God acting as a faithful father. Two kinds of judgment of the unbeliever. There's the immediate judgmental discipline of God. The best I can explain to you is by way of illustration, because my purpose isn't primarily today to be dealing with the immediate judgment of judgmental discipline of the unsaved, but the two illustrations are of Nebuchadnezzar, for one, and then the one that I really want to talk about just for a moment is of Belshazzar. Now, Belshazzar was Nebuchadnezzar's son, and Belshazzar was mocking Almighty God. Nebuchadnezzar had taken the Jews into captivity, and he had taken all of the Jewish vessels of the temple and brought them into, because they were covered with gold or made with gold and precious metals, and so he brought them into their treasury. Well, Belshazzar was designing to mock God, so he brings out these sacred vessels of Jehovah God, and he has a sexual orgy, a lustful feast, a gluttonous feast there, mocking God and bringing God's name into degradation by the using of these sacred vessels. And then, out of no place, comes, as you've heard, the handwriting on the wall. Basically, the handwriting said, "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." God tells him that he should have known better, because he had the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, who came to recognize that the Lord God Almighty rules in the kingdom of men. And I'll tell you what, God says, "I will not have it, Belshazzar. You're dead." And that very night, the judgment hand of God through another nation came, and they killed Belshazzar. That's God's immediate judgment on the unsaved. Now, we don't have the time to develop it, but I have given you two passages of Scripture, Psalm 37 and Psalm 73, and I want you to turn with me to Psalm 37 and verse 3 very quickly, and I'll talk to you about the eternal judgment or damnation, if you would. Sometimes we wonder how come the unsaved get away with all of the junk that they get away with. And in Psalm 37, in verse 3, let's see. Okay, I think I have a wrong scripture. Tragic there. Let's turn to Psalm 73, verse 17. Psalm 73, verse 17. Yes, here it is. He wondered how come the righteous were chastened and nothing happened to the wicked. And then in Psalm 73, 17 through 19, it says, until I went into the sanctuary of the God and I understood their end. It says, surely thou didst set them, the unsaved, in slippery places, and thou castest them down into destruction. It says, how art they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed in their terrors. And so he was concerned why the wicked were prospering and how come God didn't judge them. You know, sometimes the unsaved people do not seem to be judged while they're living. They make money, everything seems to be good and all that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, God keeps the books. And God will take care of it because they will all unsaved, not saved, all unsaved will stand before the great white throne judgment. Christians will not. We'll be at the Bema Seat of Judgment for rewards. Okay, because our sins were judged already, you know that, at the cross of Calvary, but theirs are not. And they'll come into the judgment of God at the great white throne of judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. I'm not going to have you turn there, but then I'll tell you what, they are cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and they will be there tormented day and night for eternity. And the Bible calls this the second death, the second death. But let's move on to more where I'm going now. What about believers? There's three kinds of discipline for you and me as believers. Number one, there is punishment discipline. This is corrective discipline for the believer. Now, let me just tell you something. When believers know what they're doing is wrong, when believers know what they're doing is wrong, and yet they do it anyway, God often takes his rod of discipline and thoroughly chastens the believer, not in his wrath, but for the purpose of repentance and restoration. He cannot tolerate that. And this is exactly what happened to King David. King David knew he shouldn't have lusted after Bathsheba. King David knew he shouldn't have had sex with another man's wife. And in an effort to cover it up, when he found out she was pregnant, King David arranged for the death of her husband. And he knew better. He knew better. I want to tell you something. That sin cost him the death of his infant son with Bathsheba. It caused him countless heartaches. And it caused anguish in his family for years. David knew better. David sinned willfully. Nathan the prophet clearly told David of his coming punishment discipline in 2 Samuel 12, 9 through 14. So turn with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9 through 14, after Nathanael says, thou art the man, it says, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? The prophet says, you knew better. You despised the Lord. You're the king of Israel. You were a man after God's own heart. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. And he's just laying it out here. It says, now therefore, look at this. The sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. Absalom is raised up, steals the kingdom. Absalom ends up run through with a spear. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them to thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. It says, for thou did it secretly. You knew better, but you did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Because what he did was a capital offense. He should have died. Howbeit, because these deeds thou hast given great occasion of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the children also that is born unto thee, speaking of the offspring that he conceived with Bathsheba, shall surely die. This clearly was punishment, discipline for David, who knew better. I would not take it lightly, Christian friends, if you know that you're doing something that is not pleasing to the Lord. I certainly would not take it lightly. You should repent of that right away before the Lord has to come in punishment discipline. Now, you might not like the next one, but I don't care whether you like it or not. I certainly don't like it. But sometimes there is preventative discipline. You say, what? Yeah. There are times when God disciplines us to keep us from doing things we should not do. Oh, come on, preacher. No. What do you suppose that Paul got the thorn in the flesh for? He had more revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ than any other man that lived. And very clearly, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, here's what it says. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Why? Lest I should be exalted above measure. God used preventative discipline with Paul so he would not be too proud to be useful by God. If you're a believer and you think you're the best thing since sliced bread, and that God cannot live without you, and that you're doing God a favor just by, you know, helping him out, you better look out. You're in a heap of trouble. None of us is irreplaceable. And the Apostle Paul, even though this thorn in the flesh was given to him and he was under the preventative discipline of the Lord, God's grace was sufficient. And in 2 Corinthians 12, 9, it says, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul responded, listen to this, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, I'll take the preventative discipline, because in that preventative discipline, it reminds me that it's not me, that it's God, and that it's God. And because he remembered it was not him, but God, the power of God rested on him. What was this thorn in the flesh? While I'm not positive, I'm pretty sure it was very poor eyesight. It was very poor eyesight. Now, this is the kind of discipline that I believe is in the picture here in Hebrews chapter 12. And that's the third type of discipline. That's instructive discipline. It is my thought that this kind of discipline is what the author of Hebrews has in mind here. And there is a good reason for this discipline, because if you look at verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, and have ye forgotten the exhortation that God, the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? The word forgotten, they had clearly forgotten the exhortation, that was the encouragement. They had forgotten the encouragement, the direction the instruction that God had given them since they had been saved. Here's what's happening. We know from earlier in the book that they were no longer growing. They were not maturing as believers. They were no longer walking closely with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Christian life, if you are not moving ahead, you are moving backwards. You know what that is? That's backsliding. That's backsliding. You can't live on yesterday's blessing. You can't live on yesterday's Bible reading. You can't live on yesterday's prayer. You can't live on last week's church attendance. Now, 5b through 6, discipline remembered. The next part of the verse says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Again, let me put in your mind, the word chastening is a combination of instruction and corporal punishment. First, these Hebrews had forgotten the basic instructions of God's word. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. We read this. It says, and he's talking to them. They'd been saved long enough, they should have grown more. "For when, for the time, you ought to be teachers." He said, you ought to be teaching now. You ought to be teaching other Christians now. "When, for the time, you ought to be teachers. You need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." He says, what's wrong with you? You're still eating pablum when you should be eating steak. You're still being taught when you should be teaching. It says, "And become us such as need milk and not strong meat." They were still sucking the bottle. They were still just not living up to what they should live up to in relationship to being Christians. They were stalled in their Christian life. Paul said, you better listen up. And if you're not going to listen, it's always better to listen. I wish I'd learned that sooner in my lifetime. It was always better to listen to my mom and dad than to have a meeting with my dad, a board meeting in the basement, you know. If I'd have listened, I wouldn't have had to been there. The second thing that we see, they had forgotten that a loving parent will not allow lethargy and immaturity to persist. They won't allow you to rebel and reject what they're saying. They will chasten the errant child. And what Paul does, he takes them right back to the book of Proverbs. This is an exact quote from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12 says this, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary when thou art weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth." Paul ends his quote there. "Even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." We probably don't like this, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul adds to the quote in Proverbs, "and scourgeth every son he receiveth." A Jewish scourge was a leather whip, a narrow strap that was used in corporal punishment. How many of you have heard the saying that the punishment should fit the crime? Any of you heard that? Well, that's a biblical concept. In Luke chapter 12, verse 47 and 48, it says that the servant who knew his Lord's will and did not do it would be beaten with many stripes. But the servant who was not well informed would be beaten with few stripes. It's not primarily where the message is, but I'm just going to spit it out. You can like it, you can lump it, stand on your head, do what you want. But today, most parents gasp in horror when they read this passage, largely because very few parents today use corporal punishment in their child-rearing approach. Let me just tell you this. the further our culture moves away from biblical values, the less corporal punishment is used. I'm just going to tell you that again. The further a culture gets away from the Bible, the less corporal punishment will be used. And yet, under the right circumstances, not every circumstance, but under the right circumstances, there is clear documentation, and I'm not going to take you there, but I've listed some of the key verses, Proverbs 13:24, Proverbs 19:18, Proverbs 22:15, Proverbs 23:13 and 14, Proverbs 29:15. Corporal punishment, spare the rod, spoil the child is where that's based on today. Back to our text, though. What is in focus here is not, listen to me, is not punishment meted out for knowingly breaking the law, but it is chastisement. And again, it literally means child, son or daughter training. Chastening is the work of a loving parent, a loving father. Many Hebrew believers were content to be spiritual babies. God is not content with you being a spiritual baby. And if you've been a believer for quite a long time and you're still sucking the bottle and you're still, you know, moaning and groaning and complaining, you better look out. You can expect some woodshed time. Well, I don't like that, Pastor. I don't care. God's goal is to make us more Christ-like, and if you're going to present yourself as obstinate iron, he knows how to discipline you. God's not content with his children, his grown children, his growing children, continuing to act like spiritual babies. God's chastening is designed to motivate his spiritually immature children to move on to maturity. Too many Christians don't want to put forth the effort to grow in the grace of the Lord. I don't have time to read my Bible. You know, I got time to play the video games, and I got time to text, and I've got time to be able to watch the TV, and I got time to be able to read the newspaper, but I'm just too busy. Oh, yeah? Let me put it in a different framework, in the football framework. Maybe I can get your attention. Some of you are sleeping. So one of my favorite coaches, believe it or not, it wasn't the famous coach of the Green Bay Packers, but it was Christian coach Tom Landry, Dallas Cowboys. Tom Landry, the former head coach of the Dallas Cowboys, put it this way. The job of the coach is to make players do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they always wanted to be. That's what God's goal is. To motivate you to do what he wants you to do to become what you always wanted to be. Discipline demonstrated, 6 through 9. As believers, we are God's children. Discipline demonstrates a number of things. Number one, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6a, 6a says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." God's discipline proves his love. You know what? I'm thankful that my parents loved me enough that they didn't let me do exactly what I wanted to do. I've told you this before, and it's true. One of my kids just remind me of it at Christmas time. But if I had grown up as a kid, all I wanted to eat was Twinkies and Frosted Flakes. I'd have eaten Twinkies and Frosted Flakes as often, and I did eat Twinkies and Frosted Flakes as often as I could get away with it. But But I have to tell you that since the Twinkie company changed hands, they've downsized the Twinkies, and the cake isn't the same anymore. So it's not as good, because I ate one Twinkie the other day. It's tolerable, but that's about it. I gave the rest to Pastor Longstein. No, that's not true. But my point is, a loving parent does not let the child do what they want to do, because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. All too often in stores and public places, I see children and note their behavior where the children do exactly what they want to do. What a tragedy. They bring their parents to shame. God's discipline makes us better. He doesn't take any pleasure in it. The discipline is God is always motivated by love. So number one, God's discipline conveys his love for us. And number two, the second half of the verse, and then verse 7 and 8, God's discipline confirms our sonship. Let me read that to you. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, that means illegitimate, then are ye bastards and not sons. You know, I can never figure it out. My dad never spanked the neighbor kids. I can tell you what, I wasn't the neighbor's kid. If I deserved it, and I deserved it sometimes, I ended up with welts and marks on my backside and thighs more than once in my lifetime. In fact, let me just tell you something. Those who claim to be the children of God and haven't ever had any chastisement of the Lord in their life, they're making false claims. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth. Okay? It confirms our sonship. And the little phrase, bastards and not sons, that means they are not children of the Father. They're illegitimate. They don't belong to him. They're somebody else's kids. God disciplines those who are his children. I'll tell you what, there's been a time or two that God has taken me to the woodshed, and one of them was the Haiti experience. But you know what? I wouldn't go through that woodshed experience again, but I wouldn't trade it for $1 million, because it transformed my life very literally. Even the greatest saints of the past, many of them knew that they had everlasting life because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they knew that they had eternal life. They knew they were the children of God because they experienced his leading. They knew they belonged to God because God's Spirit witnessed with their spirit that they were the children of God. And they knew they were God's children because they experienced the discipline of God from time to time as was needed in their life. If you've never gotten a whipping from the Lord, you're not his kid. The next thing is, God's discipline corrects our faults. Look at verse 9. It says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Our earthly father is called a corrector here. And when you correct someone, you restore that person to a right state or a proper relationship, a proper behavior. You bring them back into fellowship. My biological parents disciplined me, and they brought me back into a right relationship with them. The same holds true with our Heavenly Father. James 3 and verse 2 says, "In many things we all offend." As we submit to the correction of our earthly father, so we are to submit to the correction of our Heavenly Father. You know what? I've seen it happen. It makes me very sad. But I've seen Christians who, when their Heavenly Father becomes the corrector, they don't reverence their Heavenly Father. They won't subject themselves to the Father of spirits. I'm telling you, you're setting yourself up for trouble if you do not accept the chastening of your Heavenly Father. He has our best interest in heart. He examines our thoughts and our actions, and if we ought to obey and be instructed by him. 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." You know, if we really knew ourselves as we actually are, we would judge ourselves so we wouldn't need the chastening of the Lord. We really would. And we'd really submit to the Lord and be thankful to the Lord because he just wants to make us better. Let's look at the purposes, discipline's purposes in 9 through 13. "Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. For no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." I never said to my dad, "Oh, spank me more. This is so much fun." "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths of your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed." Look at the first one. "Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" This is a hard concept, but I want you to listen to it. You'll remember that under the Old Testament law, a son who rebelled and would not be corrected or submit to the discipline of his parents was to be stoned to death. I mean, you obeyed your parents or else. You don't believe me? Just check out Deuteronomy chapter 21, 18 through 21. Well, that certainly seems extreme to us today. And I'm certainly not suggesting that anybody go out here and stone their disobedient children. They probably could use a good spanking. But here's the deal. It shows how seriously God takes a child's obedience to his parents. That's how serious it is. But if you think that's serious, I believe that God looks at the Christian who is obstinate and persistently rebellious and having a pity party against him. He looks at our rebellion with the same eyes and will deal with the same severity as Old Testament children were dealt with in that day. You say, oh, come on, Pastor. Oh, don't come on, Pastor me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30 through 32, and 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, it says there is a sin unto death. 1 Corinthians 11 says, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, for if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Listen, Christian, God does not take rebellion against him who is our Father. He does not take it lightly. He does not. Obeying God brings life. John 10:10, I come that you might have life and that you might have it, what? More abundantly. Oh, the Christian life is so hard. I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't do the other thing. I haven't always been obedient to the Lord. I've been to the woodshed several times with the Lord. Don't want to go there again. But I want to tell you, living for the Lord Jesus Christ has not been dull in my life. I don't even have to get drunk to have fun with that woman over there. Raise your hand, Linda, please. There's lots of women over there. I don't even have to get anything up my nose to have a great time with her. Now, I got stuff in my nose right now, but it's stuff that you need to blow out. But I'm just telling you, when I've lived in fellowship with the Lord, there is a peace that passes all understanding in here. And in my 68 years, I have had a blessed time in serving the Lord. And I'm just telling you, it is more fun to be in fellowship with your Father than to have your hind end beat with a rod. And that's what's being talked about right here. It's very, very clear. Life. If you decide that you're going to consistently rebel and rebel and rebel and rebel and rebel against God, there'll come a time when God says the Deuteronomy 21:18 treatment is in order. And he takes you home. There is a sin unto death. So you're trying to scare me. Do it however you want. Figure it however you want. I'm just telling you the word of God. I'm just telling you God doesn't take rebellion of his children lightly. And too often I've had to bury the results. Verse 10. For verily, for a few days it chastens us after our own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God's key purpose for the believer is to live in holiness. Say, how can you be sure of that? Because he reveals that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. Here's what it says. As obedient children. Who's that addressed to? Us as believers. As obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lust in our ignorance. If you think you can live the same way after you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as you did beforehand, and have God's blessing on your life, I don't know what you're smoking. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's behavior. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God's still working on me. Hope he's still working on you. But you know what that is? He's trying to conform us to the image of his dear son. He's trying to get us prepared for our heavenly home, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, where our eternal abode will be. The next thing in verse 11, for no chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. In other words, nevertheless afterwards it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I can tell you this for sure. One time I really got it by my dad. I really got it by my dad. But I also can tell you something else. Because I really got it by my dad, I never repeated that sin again. Because I really got it by my dad and wasn't interested for having seconds. You know what it did? It yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto me who is exercised thereby. And I don't make fun of that at all. I remember that trip to this day. Somebody got whipped like that today, the neighbors hear it, they'd call you, my dad would have been in jail. But you know what? I never repeated that sin ever, ever, ever again. And our Heavenly Father wants us to have the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And if it takes a good thrashing so that it sticks in your mind, so that your behavior is changed, he's up to it, though he doesn't want to do it. It renews your strength and refocuses your life. Look at 12 and 13. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. I'll tell you what, I was shaking when I was done and my hands were hanging down. And make straight the paths of your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. The purpose of God's discipline is that those who are disciplined strengthen themselves in the Lord and refocus on the Lord. I think perhaps the author of the book of Hebrews, whoever that might have been, had in mind Proverbs 4, verse 25 through 27, when he wrote this passage of Scripture. Turn with me to Proverbs 4, 25 through 27. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Look not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. What kind of a Christian life are you living? Are you listening to the instructions? You know what? It's a whole lot better if you just do what your Heavenly Father tells you to do the first time. You know, my parents weren't one to tell us over and over and over again. I hear some parents, you make such big mistakes. Johnny, I told you not to do that. Now, Johnny, I told you not to do that. Johnny, I told you not to do that, or I'm going to beat you. You know what? Johnny knows that he doesn't have to listen, number one. He doesn't have to listen to number two. But by the time number three comes along, Johnny probably better do what he's been told to do. My parents didn't operate that way, for the most part. When we were told to do something, we were expected to do it now. Delayed obedience is not obedience at all. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth.